We turn this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2 so that we can study together what he writes from verse 4. Now, as we've studied the foundation Christian truths over the past number of Sundays, you might have got the impression that with our faith and the new birth that we have each experienced, God has created us as individual Christians, perhaps with a common interest. But the New Testament has no concept of individual Christians that are unrelated. For when God brings us to that new birth, he brings us into his family. He makes us into the body of Christ, into a spiritual nation. And right back as far as the day of Pentecost, as new believers were converted, we read, they were added to the church. And that's what we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus Christ, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. As you come to Christ, so you are being built into his body, into that spiritual house. And so our study this morning is concerning the nature of the church. That is to say, not the interrelationship of one member with another, as members of that body, or the interrelationship between Jew and Gentile, not the gifts God has given to his church to be exercised amongst us, the different gifts and the different functions that he's given to us. But the question, what is the nature of the church? What are we? What is the church? And you can see the answer the Apostle Peter gives to us in verse 5. We are a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. And in reading this passage, you can see the indebtedness that Peter has to the Old Testament in general, but in particular to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16. Where, having confessed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus replies, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And just as Jesus said the church would be built in the midst of tribulation, Peter says exactly the same to those to whom he writes. For his teaching isn't an ideal for a perfect world. And he's not simply speaking about the future glory of the church. He's saying this is what the church is amidst all the tribulation of this world. Chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In these trials, we are the church of God. Again, in chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his stead. We experience all kinds of pressures. And in the midst of every one of them, we need to remember what we have been constituted as by God. A spiritual house and an holy priesthood. But you'll notice from verse 5 that what we are can't be dissociated from what we do. Here's a bottle of perfume. And the essence is in the bottle, but it cannot help giving off its fragrance or its perfume. And in the same way, when we're brought together as that spiritual house, as that holy priesthood, we cannot help forgetting what we do. We're built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, all the while offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So in verse 5, we have together what we are as the Church of Jesus Christ and what we do. And I want us to take each one of these in turn to examine what Peter says. And you'll notice that he doesn't say the church is a particular denomination or bricks and mortar, as we were saying to the children. These can all rise and fall, come and go, as we know from church history. But that doesn't stop God from building his church. The assembly of the covenant people of God, the company of the redeemed throughout all nations, the fellowship that is created by the Holy Spirit, the body of men and women added to Christ and joined to him. We're brought into existence, you see, by the grace of God, as we're joined to that living stone. So I want us to see this morning the nature of the church, what we are, and then, very briefly, what we do, what we cannot help doing as God's people. So in the first place, what we are a spiritual house. As we come to this passage, Peter begins by naming Christ as the living stone. And obviously, down through the years, that metaphor had taken on some personal interest with Peter. For though his original name was Simon, you remember that it was Jesus himself who renamed him Peter the Rock. And that's precisely how he begins the very first word in chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But when he's speaking about the church, he doesn't begin by pointing to himself. He doesn't begin by pointing elsewhere except to the Lord Jesus Christ. For all that we are as the church, all that we have been brought together to be, all our status as God's people is derived only from the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else in addition, nothing less, only him. And as we think about what it means to be a spiritual house, we need to begin with to focus our attention upon that cornerstone as of first significance. And then to see what it means that we're brought together as a house. We're members of the body of Christ. We're added to him like living stones. But it's all in relation to that cornerstone. And Peter spends a great deal of time, as you can see, focusing our attention upon him. Because in the first place, I'm told, I'm not an expert, it's of architectural significance. I understand that in days gone by, when people were building a great building, they needed to set this cornerstone in first, so that the angles of the wall in each of the three dimensions were taken from that one stone. And the levels that grew up from it would take their level from it. So builders in building buildings would take great care in selecting, in preparing, in setting this cornerstone. And it was involved in immensely hard work. It was labor intensive. It needed to be perfect in everywhere, square, true, perfect for the job. And for the Church of Jesus Christ, God Himself chose that stone. God Himself set that stone in place. And that stone was the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only, you see, is it of architectural significance, for the building God is building throughout time, it's of paramount importance theologically. It's chosen by God. It's precious to Him. It's that stone from which the whole building takes its truth. But you see what Peter is saying? He isn't saying that Jesus is one among many cornerstones. He's one among many prophets and perhaps not the most important, or one among many of the world's great teachers and not the most significant. He's saying He's the only cornerstone in the building God is building, set in place by Him. And when Peter used the same words that he uses in verse 7, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, in that sermon in Acts chapter 4, he goes on immediately to say, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, you see, is unique. Exclusive place is given to Him. But not only is this cornerstone of theological significance, you can see it's of personal significance. Because it's in coming to Him that makes all the difference in that judgment between those who are God's people and those who are not. Verse 7, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble. To us who believe, He's precious, but that same cornerstone to others is rejected and hated and causes men to fall. But do you see, it's fundamental to the nature of the church, God's own building project, that the cornerstone is Jesus Christ and no one else. True religion, true worship, true truth conforms to Him. But we need to ask ourselves, what's this building for? What's the purpose of this spiritual house? What are we constituted for as a spiritual house? It's one of the great themes that runs throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, beginning from the time in Sinai when God tells Moses to construct that tabernacle. You remember how Moses gets the plan and creates that tabernacle in the desert with all the things necessary for atonement in place. And when that tabernacle is ready, God in His dwelling glory descends into it. That Shekinah glory fills the Holy of Holies. And when Solomon built his temple, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8 that the glory of God filled that building. And at the time of the exile, Ezekiel, you remember, saw the glory of God departing from the temple as God withdraws His presence from His people who broke that covenant. And after the exile, Haggai, you remember, sees that the glory of the new temple will be greater than that of Solomon. And yet the people had to wait, as Malachi saw, looking forward to the time when the Lord would come suddenly into His temple And when did the glory of God come into his temple again? It was fulfilled when a little Jewish boy was presented at the temple for circumcision. And when Simeon and Anna witnessed the Lord returning to his temple. For Jesus, you see, himself is the true dwelling glory of God with his people. The Word, we read, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And he says in chapter 2 of John that it's his body that is the greater temple, the place where the glory of God dwells. Now you see, if we're joined to Christ, as we were wanting to say to the children this morning, if we're brought to him and added as living stones into that spiritual house, you can see that the church becomes the house of God, the place where the glory of God dwells, the place where God dwells among his people. When you come to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening, when you gather for the Bible study, do you anticipate, do you expect, do you pray towards knowing God to be amongst his people, dwelling here in his glory? What of the outsider who comes to this place and simply sits amongst God's people? Sits amongst those who are the spiritual house of God. I wonder if they could say, as Jacob did at Bethel, God is in this place. Or could we say to one another, there's glory in coming together as the congregation of God's people, for the glory of God is amongst his people. We're a spiritual house, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, but a spiritual house where God comes to dwell in his glory. So we're a spiritual house in the second place. Peter goes on to explain what we are. We are a holy priesthood. In verse 9, he expands more what he means. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You can see the number of things that are written about the church, each of which previously was written about Israel in the Old Testament. Indeed, if you were to look back into Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, you would read, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what was true of Israel in Old Testament times is true of all believers in every nation in the present. But what does it mean that we're brought together as a holy priesthood? You see, this priesthood emerges from the matrix of the grace of God, doesn't it? Once in verse 10, you are not a people. But now you're the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in the first instance, this priesthood isn't an intercessory ministry. One which in the Old Testament would have included the Levitical office or the Aaronic priesthood. But this is for all people who belong to God. This priesthood belongs. See, what was true of the priest that wasn't true of other people was that he had access to God. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been brought together, joined to that living stone, and we have as our portion and our glory. Close fellowship with God, access to Him. And this close fellowship with God is for all believers, for all the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's our glory to be experienced every day, that we can have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how the temple was constructed in Jesus' day with different courts? There was the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of Israel and the priests, and then the Holy of Holies. In Jesus Christ, all of these have been done away with because we have been constituted as an holy priesthood. We have been given that glory of access into God's own presence. It's not that God's law has been changed or broken. It is that God's law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and because of Him, through Him, as that one mediator, we have access to God through the one who God has appointed. But do you grasp for yourself, as you're a member of the body of Christ, what it means to you to be a holy priesthood, to have that glorious access to God Himself, fellowship with the eternal and the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ? But he goes on in verse 9 to expand a little bit what it means to be a holy priesthood. He says, you're chosen. And we know it's not because of any good in us, but because God loved us. And therefore we cannot take pride in ourselves. We humble ourselves before God, that He set His love upon us. It's a priesthood that's by royal appointment of the sovereign. It's a priesthood that is holy. Do you remember how in the Old Testament when these men went into God's presence, they had to cleanse themselves? And only cleansed could they go into God's presence. And if they tried to go in with strange fire, God judged them and destroyed them. And we ask ourselves the question, yes, I know I'm part of this priesthood, but can I have that access to God? He's made us holy, and we can therefore come into His presence. But do you notice too that we're a people belonging to God? That's a really lovely phrase, and we need to stop to see what it means. You've been to those museums where the belongings of famous people are displayed. Perhaps an old hat that they wore, or a pair of shoes, or a fountain pen that belonged to them, that really are of no importance and no value in themselves. Their value is in whom they belong to. And perhaps as we go on in our faith and our life, we feel of ourselves that we have no value. And we know that we're but dust and ashes. But do you see what God says of us? We might have no intrinsic value ourselves, but we belong to God. And we take our value and our significance from Him. So we are a spiritual house, the dwelling place of God, built up and built together by the Holy Spirit with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And we are a priest, a holy priesthood, as we have fellowship with God and belong to Him according to His own choice. That's what we are. But in verse 5, Peter cannot help going on to say what we do. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And I suppose the great question that arises and would have arisen to the priests, will our sacrifices be acceptable? And Peter goes on right away to say, we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because we are his people. But it doesn't mean that we can offer simply anything to God, shoddy workmanship, anything we like. You'll see who directs these sacrifices. They're spiritual sacrifices, directed, prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's not just anything. They're sacrifices that honor God as the Spirit works within us. But we need to ask ourselves the question, what are these spiritual sacrifices? It's not only this priestly duty of intercession, which is what we're familiar with. In verse 9, after saying what we are, the Apostle Peter says that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our priestly duty, the thing that arises from our hearts, uncontrollably, spontaneously, is that we want to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs because we have been brought to Jesus, to God in Jesus Christ, because we know who God is, because we see what he's done in creation, in salvation. We cannot help bursting out in that praise to his name. If you take up your hymn book at any time and just flick through the hymns that have been written, you can see how God's people down through the years have had that desire simply to burst out into praise. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. We praise, we worship thee, O God. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Changed from glory into glory, till we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. We praise God for who he is. We bless God for what he's done in creation and redemption. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And isn't it something we associate in particular with the Christian church? That we want to stand up where we are, as the dwelling place of God, as we have fellowship with him, to express the love and the gratitude and the desire of our hearts in joy and adoration of God. You see, when we come together as God's people, as that spiritual house, as that holy priesthood, we cannot help praying. We have that inner need and urgency to pray. But it's also true of singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. We sing together not to fill in time, not as a preliminary to the sermon or to gain favor with God, but because we cannot help wanting to praise the God who inhabits eternity, who is the Creator and Redeemer. Do you prize that about coming to church? do you really, when you come, want to praise God and to express your love and devotion to Him? He's addressed you from His Word. He's revealed Himself to you. And we respond to Him in praise and prayer. But if praises come spontaneously from God's people, because we long to praise the One who has redeemed us, you notice in the second place, we cannot help proclaiming the gospel of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15 that our priestly duty is the proclamation of the gospel of God. And the Great Commission, which is so familiar to us from Matthew, Luke expresses slightly differently in chapter 24 and verse 47. We've been sent out to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin in the name of Christ to all nations. And we cannot help desiring to speak to other people about Him. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So do you see how you cannot dissociate what we are from what we cannot help doing? We are a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood, and we cannot help offering that spiritual sacrifice of praise and prayer. We cannot help overflowing in a great desire that all men everywhere would hear the glory of the wonder of Jesus Christ. Amen.